Now, as I'm turning to the book of Psalm chapter 107, and I'll begin to read verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. And our theme of meditation tonight is God's unchanging goodness, the eternal goodness of God. The Psalms here picture to us very well this attribute of God, his mercy and goodness. And most of the times, people think of God's mercy or his goodness, and sometimes the thinking or the ideas about it is less of scripture, because people think of his goodness only as when things in our eyes are looking good and everything is in prosperity. But the psalmist, the psalms here gives us various ways God manifests his goodness. And when it's time to come to the last part, before I will come to that, but if you come to the various, for instance, how sometimes the dry land, place where there's a lot of water and a lot of vegetation, then he turns it out to be dreary. And for instance, he says that, verse 34, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of men that dwell therein. That is a manifestation of his goodness. Even in justice, God's goodness stands. And that sometimes people think of God's goodness alone when people are free to do as they like, or many things are good for them. So the Psalms here picture to us his goodness as it is given to us as the Bible, according to scripture. But the first thing we think of is mercy. We compare the mercy of God, and there's nothing that we can compare it to. We are told that it endureth forever. If you contrast this goodness we have from any other person or any other being, it's not forever. Even those who can do us good, our parents, whatever, our friends, they don't live forever. They do it for some time. Even in their lifetime, they have to stop because of, sometimes even beyond their own power, they might have to stop, or they may even choose to stop themselves. But the mercy of God, the goodness of God, is forever, because it is his nature. He never changes in any of his attributes. So his mercy should never change. As also, we are told in scripture that the writer said that if my mother and my father forsake me, God will still hold me. He will never forget me. He will still hold me. So those who have known the mercy of God really will understand this, as the psalmist. So that the last verse said that, verse 34, who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. But then, to continue, as we have looked at the how eternal God's goodness is, we look at it, one of the great foundations for as we have the doctrine of once and forever saved, the preservation of believers, those that God has brought himself as his children, his mercy for them never dies. His mercy for believers never dies away. It is forever. When he saves forever. His forgiveness is forever. Sometimes we are not able to comprehend. And sometimes people think, we think in terms of, in human terms, so we think that God is like man. But he said that those that, remember in the prophet, he said that I will forgive them and their iniquities I will remember no more. It's forever. So it applies to our salvation, that when God saves anyone, every believer, our sins, we look at ourselves, has God really forgiven me all my sins? Yes. If you have trusted in him, he has saved, that he has. And it's forever. He has cast it off forever. And yet, sometimes we may doubt such. In fact, the Bible says that his mercy endureth forever. God's forgiveness endureth forever. But there's the psalm, he told us how different God manifests his goodness to different categories of people. And that it's also, if you look at it as something which is forever, it's also, an encouragement for prayer. That if God's forgiveness is forever, and then God is ever merciful, then I can approach him through Jesus Christ. And as believers, when we think of God's mercy, always we think it through the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifests mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. Every good thing we enjoy from him is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that he punished him for our sins, and it is his death on the cross that preaches for us the mercy of God as believers. As we go, we see how he called the redeemed to even talk much about this mercy of the Lord. So we see that the mercy of the Lord, which is forever, is truly a foundation that God will always be merciful to us, despite whatever happens. Okay, so verse 2 says that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The redeemed. In the Old Testament, when we talk of redemption, often we look at Israel being redeemed from Egypt. We also think of Israel being redeemed from the Babylonian captivity. Always, the term redeemed gives us the idea of a slave or somebody who have been in captivity and have been delivered by his captor, his deliverer. So the redeemed of the Lord, probably the writer here will be thinking in the nation of Israel, their redemption and many, many things. And truly, many people in Israel who were also godly when they talk of redemption, they look forward to the time that Christ will come and die. As Christ himself told the Israelites, the Jews who were contending with him, that he said that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. When he was sacrificing his son Isaac, and then God gave a replacement, and the Bible said Abraham was faithful to God. He trusted in God for that. Then Abraham believed that even if Isaac should die, God was able to raise him from the dead, which was a picture of his trust in the resurrection, which Christ, the first fruit, which is a ground also of the Christian faith. So you see that when we talk of redemption, it is all greatly about believers being redeemed from our state of sin. Before anyone is saved, we are all slaves to sin. We are all in bondage to sin, to Satan, and we live under that dominion. So Christ's death redeems us from such a state, and it is a mercy. How Christ died on the cross is a pure act of pure mercy. He didn't need to die for anyone. But God, in his kindness, sent us, John 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So, and his redemption, as I said, is the idea of redemption is to deliver from the hand of the captor, or the master, the slave master. So, from the hand of the enemy. Believers, our enemies, before and even after we are converted, is sin. Satan in the world. We have spiritual enemies. As we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all those things. So you see, we are redeemed from this power of sin and power of Satan and the influence of the which we were once in, which we were captivated. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because they know it best. We will see that many people, he will say the category of people who have also enjoyed the mercy of God, but here he only tells the redeemed that let them say so, because they really have enjoyed the deeper mercy of the Lord, the forgiveness of sin. In this, our world today, even how many Christians really, people who call themselves Christians really feel that the greatest of all the mercy of God is forgiveness of sin. Many Christians don't even think of that. Many who call themselves Christians don't think it's not Christian. Many who call themselves Christians, true Christians understand what the mercy of the Lord is. But the larger picture people give about the mercy of God is worldly prosperity. And as you know, this prosperity preachers always promote that God will give you this and that and that, and that shows, and hence God, when people are prospering in their worldly endeavor, then they say, yes, God has been good to me. They always say. But we are redeemed from there, from sin, Satan, and the world. And how does he redeem us? Verse 3, and gather them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Here also pictures how God will promise the physical Israel and how he will bring them back to their land. But we think of it in the larger picture about the church of Christ. How does Christ gather his people? From everywhere. Christ said that after he came, said they should go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptized, teaching them to observe the things he has taught them, baptizing them in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, the gospel of Christ has traveled to all lands, I mean, inhabited lands, and generation after generation, after he came, he has come and gone, people have heard the gospel, and many have gathered in all different tribes, races. So he used this from out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, showing to us that all the redemption of Christ to people is found in all lands. Everywhere, many people have come to the knowledge of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Many have repented of sin. Churches, in places that even today there are no sound churches. If you go to Arab lands, years back, there were places there that were churches and other things. So you see that he gathered them from all places. This is the mercy, it's the redemption way. So they wandered, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Here he used a picture of somebody who is a wanderer in the wilderness, maybe a traveler who has lost his way, and how God providentially guides this person to find a place. To find a place where he can maybe dwell in. So it's a picture he's giving us. But we think of it in a larger picture as application to us as believers. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. How, before anyone comes to know the Lord, we all wander from the Lord. It tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone out astray. We've all gone into our own way. And the way people sometimes seem to find God in many, many ways. In other religions, in any acts, many, many other acts. But it still makes them feel alone. God will not be with them. They will still be like somebody who is still walking on a lonely path in religion. Those who have not known God through Christ, they are still in solitary places. They cannot find God. They cannot find God, the salvation, the mercy of God in such places. So they wander. But as God's providence leads the wanderer, the physical wanderer, and the traveler to a place, God also in his providence, those who are seeking him, who walk in loneliness, maybe thinking of how they can reconcile to him, in his providential way, provides a way. He leads them to himself. If they found no city to dwell in, initially, there's no place they can really put their trust. Their soul, it's always, they are testing after many, many things. As he said, verse 5, he said that hungry and thirsty, they are so fainted in them. Well, with this one, you look at it as a physical, a traveler, when he has lost his way, he becomes hungry and thirsty. But when we think of our souls seeking somebody who is seeking after God in other form of religion, which there's no truth, which is not according to the revealed word of God, you see that it's a solitary place and they cannot find any place. Their soul sometimes, they are weary of their searching. They cannot find salvation for their soul. And sometimes they're even aware of their sinfulness, but they cannot find how they can be led to God. But you see, when people realize this and be able to know to pray to God, verse 6 says that then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Everyone who ever came to the Lord to believe in him, at a point in time, he has to cry. He will look at how maybe he has wandered to many places, maybe many religions, or maybe different churches where he cannot find even the truth. Or he himself has tried several ways, maybe depending on his own goodness. He saw that there was no joy, there was no salvation in them. Then God, in his own way, leaded such a person to come and know the truth, that he has to trust in him. As the Bible says, they that call upon the Lord, he that calleth upon the Lord shall be saved. And he prays. Everyone, whoever God saved, at one point in time, have to call on the Lord to save him. When he realized his emptiness and his sinfulness, and then that every prayer for salvation, if anyone who is saved will tell you that that prayer was not a joke. I mean, prayer for repentance and trust in the Lord. Many people will be crying and weep very bitterly for their own sin. Anyone who has been saved truly, I mean, will have this testimony. Some have deeper. Some people, when they think of their sins, how great it is to themselves, their cry is so deep. So is it like that? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Distress from where? From the guilt of sin. And maybe when they came to understand the word of God that if they are not forgiven, they should be damned forever. And also how they have wandered about looking for solutions for maybe how they can know God, or maybe access to God, and maybe know God truly. It's a distress of soul. So you see that. But when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right hand, by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. A city of habitation. Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, the psalmist tells us that all the people of God dwells, have a dwelling. Psalm 91, verse 1, said that he that, no, but Psalm 90, yes. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Men, we are created to live with God, to live in God by faith, to trust in him, to have our eyes and our hopes in him, to live according to his word and his instructions. Yet because of sin, we come to this world, we live for ourselves, and we go into what? We walk lonely, we wander from him. But when he redeems anyone, he leads us. He shows us how we can rest ourselves in him. He shows us the way of salvation. He led them forth by the right way. By the right way. The right way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who leads people to salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Those who wander and are willing to seek the Spirit has made them aware of their loss, their wretchedness, and they cry unto the Lord. He leads them to himself. That's why we always say that. The Bible said, nobody, Christ said that, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast him out. Whoever who genuinely come to God through Christ, he will never cast that person out. So that if somebody should complain that I've prayed, I've tried, God is not saving me, the problem is the person. But those who cried unto him, he hears them and he leads them the way. He shows them the way of salvation. So he said that, verse 7, and he led them forth by the right hand, by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. The church of God, which is the old Jerusalem. Zion was representing the church. And the church, Christ church, is a household. It's a city also. As believers dwell in Christ. And we have a habitation in Christ. Our life is hid in him, in God in heaven. So when we find our salvation in Christ, we come back to dwell in him, which was the initial thing Adam had, which he lost, that coming to dwell in him. So as those who have lost their way, he is that picture, who come, who are led by providence to find a city to go and dwell in. Spiritually, we also, as we come to Christ, we are led to a place where we can have a permanent abode in Christ, a city of habitation, so that they might go to a city of habitation, a place where they can dwell, where people are already there already. So you see that the redeemer of the Lord, they know these things. They know when they were hungry and thirsty. They knew when they were fainting for the salvation of the Lord. Remember, David said that my soul tested after the Lord as the heart after the water brooks. That's the picture. The believer, the one who comes to trust in the Lord, his soul that was so, I mean, what was dreary and being out of any comfort and any hope, now he's able to have this hope, like draw from God as if a thirsty person, is giving water to quench his thirst. So the hungry and thirsty, they are so fainted. Then they cry to the Lord. So, and the last one verses, and he delivered them out of their distress. What about a sinner who comes to God? What about distress? You know, our sins, each one of us may have particular sin that was so great, or particular issue that was so, maybe it was an obstacle, so that we cannot be serious about spiritual life. And it has been a distress upon us. We want to come to the Lord, but we are not able to maybe do away with such a conduct. We are not able to do away with such things. But when we come to the Lord, all the distress will be taken away. We will realize that there were not actually any distress. God, when we come and we have our body in Him, by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our dwelling in Him. We shall be taken off from every distress, every difficulty we ever had. So that's why he said, "I let the redeemer of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." All those things that were against us, sin, Satan, the world, and any other hindrances, as he has taken us from, so that we are able to be the people who are able to really say that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. We are able to taste, as in Peter, he says that. If we have so tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, how is it? The forgiveness of sin, to know that your burden of guilt is taken away, there's nothing sweeter, there's nothing happier than that. So that believers are able to really know this mercy. Okay, then he goes on. There's another category of people who are also, who can also testify, who also taste. And all this, and as I said, cannot be compared even to what the redeemed and Lord taste, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 8. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. For this I say, like a backsliding person, someone who has lost his love for God. Not that he has lost his salvation, someone who has, let's say a believer, who has been disobedient in his walk with the Lord. Such a person, his soul is longing, but he cannot be filled. But the Lord, he satisfied the longing soul, and then he filled the hungry soul with goodness. Those, and he explained such people. He said, such as sit in darkness. And they said, darkness of what? Sin. Darkness. Whenever we allow any sin into our life, it's like somebody who has gone into a prison, in a dungeon where you cannot see his way through proper. Every believer can fall into such a state where we cannot. Because of our disobedience, we are not able to really have the guidance of Scripture or how the Lord wants to lead us. We are not able to enjoy it. So it's such as it is darkness. So because if it's like the sun, when the sun goes off, everywhere is dark. So the more we disobey the Lord, if we believers, we distance ourselves from His commands in our affairs of life. Darkness come to, which is a kind of a picture of God's, as the Bible says, quench of the spirit. We begin to lose his influence. It's darkness. Whoever draws himself from God gets into darkness, which he gets into a stage where he cannot feel the loving kind of mercy, enjoy the presence of God. So such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Because whoever withdraws himself from God is almost like he's in death. Because God is life, his presence, as the psalmist said, that his that loving kindness is better than life. If God smiles upon me, if God is happy, if in my heart, in my conscience, I'm happy that I am being obedient, that one disturbs every. So that when I'm in trouble, I don't feel too much pain. When disappointment happens, because when I have been obedient to the Lord, there's so much, presence, his comfort with me. So that troubles will be lighter, my ways wouldn't be heavy, there could be affliction, but then I could have his presence, and his presence gives life. As I give the picture of, if the day, like the night, when the sun is going to sleep, when the sun is setting, then darkness comes in. It's kind of like we have been moving, our portion of the edge is moving a bit far from the sun. The same way, God, the center of our spiritual life, he who do, the more we withdraw ourselves, darkness falls in our way. And such as sit in darkness in the shadow of the end, it shows our backsliding state, being bound in affliction in iron. In that state, even when somebody continues in a kind of sin, he doesn't even see it. And then there's a lot of kind of chastisement, and it engulfs the person. And he said, because they rebelled against the words of God, because they were disobedient, simply they were disobedient to the words of God. And believers sometimes we also become disobedient somehow, because we cannot say we have always obeyed God 100%. So because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, this might refer to maybe somebody who is a blasphemer, who is not even a believer. But let's think of somebody who has known the way of God, but in his, let's say, he can speak well of maybe the doctrine, but then in practice, he doesn't do what he says. Such a person can be in such a position. Yes, he may say a bit nice, but then he doesn't obey God in his life. Such a person can be here. It's like you are daring God. You know, you claim to know, but you don't do it. Such people can be led to such a state. So they contempt the counsel of the Most High God. The counsel is his. Any truth of Scripture is his counsel given to us to take. What in any area of life? It's not only one. From church life, work life, family, whatever we have learned from Scripture, it's a command of God. Rebel against the words of God. So there's no particular. It's all his counsel. If we rebel against it, we fall into darkness. And you see, so it tells us that many a time we fall into sometimes some afflictions, not always, sometimes because of our disobedience, even as believers. Because we say that because they rebel against the Lord, the words of the Lord, and contempt the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. You see, the goodness of God brings disobedient person, he brings that person's heart with heaviness. It's the goodness of God. You see, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. He made them become helpless, so they can look back. But when we disobey him and things are okay with us, Satan will get us. But by the goodness of God, he makes us feel affliction so that we can run back to him. That's why we say that if anyone continue to sin against God and there's no, he doesn't feel any chastisement. Maybe it's not God's fault, because his children, he doesn't want them to be a prey to Satan. He will put affliction so that you run back to him. So that's what God does. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. The true believer, when he falls, he realized there's no help anywhere. But he has tasted the help of God before. And he knows that nothing in the world can satisfy him, except he has run back to the Lord, like the prodigal son. He could realize that all that they could offer couldn't help. His father had the best of things, so he runs to him. So, and what did verse 13? Such people who have been in such a state, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So you see, in daily life, we even observe this. When afflictions have fallen, our hearts are heavy, we put them before the Lord. We ask him to relieve us, to comfort us. Sometimes, not by a particular sin maybe we have committed, but then we are heavy. Sometimes we are heavy. Believers sometimes feel that. But we call the Lord, we pray to him to help us, to liberate us. He does it. He answers such prayers. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and shadow of death, and break their bands in asunder, like a prisoner who had been taken by his deliverer. So we see that if whether such a person is a blasphemer, who is not even a believer, when he sees that he has been cast out totally, that nothing can help him, that his distress is so heavy, he calls on God. God saves. God saves him. And when we think about believers, when there's a backsliding, we are in a backsliding state, or we have disobeyed the Lord, and we realize it, we see our heaviness, we cry to Him, He saves us. So God's mercy, He doesn't leave anybody out. Unless we are dead, then it's gone. But as long as we have life, we can still draw from this mercy, which is everlasting, which never ceases, which is ever refreshing. So verse 15. So we have seen the second category of people, those who have probably sinned against God, who have gone directly against the command of God, even they, when they cry to Him by His mercy. But God doesn't reject anyone. When they recognize their sin and call on Him, He relieves them. It doesn't matter how they can be the most blasphemous person. Remember Apostle Paul. What did he do? But then the Lord Himself brought him that he realized that he has done against the Lord. He cried to Him for help and He helped him. Verse 15. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And this category, we may say, let's say, the fools. Okay, verse 14. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, are afflicted. These are also category of sinners. Those transgressions, to sin against God, because of their iniquity, they are afflicted. They are so abhorrent all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gate of death, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He severed them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. Here also we see another, like an unbeliever, an outright unbeliever, who the Bible calls fool, because the fool who have said in his heart that there is no God, he doesn't submit his heart or a heart to the Lord. So it's a state of somebody who is a rebel against God, like a sinner. Because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, are afflicted. You see how He always draws affliction or maybe troubles to the sin of the person. You see that the world at large will complain about the world is difficult, everything is difficult. They forget about their own sin. But the Bible tells us that afflictions are in this world, sometimes not even by particular sin, but sin, because sin is in the world, there will always be afflictions in this world. And then we look into our personal lives. Whatever affliction we suffer, we realize that because we are in the state of sin. That's why we believers, despite our salvation, because we live in this world, we still disobey the Lord, because He chastises us. So afflictions are in the world. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, are afflicted. They are called fools because they don't have the Spirit of God. There's no Christ. I mean, they have not been bought with the blood of Christ. They live in sin, like those who worship in idols, the people who have given themselves to love of money, to possessions, thinking that such things will be their help. Such people call them fools. Not fools as those who are maybe who are. Who can over, who whose intelligence are not as normal people. These are fools about spiritual things. People whom the Bible tells them to repent, they will not repent, yet they are sinners. So because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, are afflicted. They are so abhorrent all manner of meat, and they drew near unto the gate of death. Then they cry unto the Lord. Even this, remember the thief on the cross. He nearly died. But he called on the Lord. He was saved. That's the picture we have. Onto the gate. I'm sure if he had waited for 5 or 10 minutes, he couldn't have got his salvation. So in the such a he was almost at the point of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He said He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them. His word, how? The gospel. That's why He tells the disciples and the church at large to preach the gospel. It's the word that heals. The word. Christ Himself, when you look at Him, He heals by His word. But then the gospel, the healing here, sin is seen as the disease of the soul by the word of God that heals. the sins in the soul. So the gospel applies to the souls of the sinner, and then he realizes, he gives himself to Christ, and then he's healed. So he sends his word and heals them, deliver them from their destruction. Sin always leads people to destruction, to damnation. But when the gospel comes and the sinner believes it, it drives away the sickness of sin from him. Every department of sin is cleansed, and then he's healed, he's whole. The healing here, forgiveness of sin, is the healing of the soul. When people are forgiven, in their souls are healed from the sickness of sin. Because sin is a sickness of the soul, as physically the body is affected with other illnesses. So he sent his word and he healed them. So the gospel comes out, sinners believed, they are cleansed from their sins, they are healed from the spiritual diseases that were in their soul. All manner of diseases, they are healed from. So that now sin do not have dominion over them, cannot afflict them as it used to be. So we see that outer sinners also have the mercy of God still waiting for them. Like the dying thief, as I said, until we are dead, the mercy of God is still there for us. Verse 21. Oh, that man who praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, he's coming to another category of people. And here, we take it like he's those who work at the sea, verse 23, this, like sailors. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. The fact here, every sailor will tell you, those who go to the sea, they see great wonders at the sea. Many things happen. I mean, how, I mean, their ship can rise up, as he says here, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth, for their soul is melted because of trouble. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were in the boat and the storm arose. I mean, that's the picture we have here. Even they were not in the deeper sea. If you sit down with fishermen, they tell you what they, for them, they sometimes take it as the sea itself is a god. So they think that they mystify it. But then, if they tell you, then what the thing that happens there? Somebody said, nobody can be a fisherman and be an atheist. And it's true. The things, the wonders of the sea. And sometimes we think that the sea itself has some power in itself. And yet the Bible is telling us, whatever happens there, the works of God to manifest his what? His glory. Just to let them see his, also to manifest his mercy to them. He commands the sea to rise up. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind. So you see that storms, so-called hurricanes and other things we talk of, yes, science will tell us that, oh, some two winds crash and they are the hands of God. He commands them. He let them work. Sometimes they even cause destruction. Yes, by the Bible, it's the works of God. These see the works of God and his wonders in the deep. For God commanded and raised the storm, the stormy wind. Has there ever been a shipwreck? God does it. Is it to destroy men? No, he has a purpose in that. He has a purpose in that. God is always just, he's always righteous. He works. Sometimes you say, we think of it and say, why then people, we will say, oh, innocent people were destroyed. God had a purpose. He commanded it and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the wave thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depth, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Remember the boat, the ship that Jonah went into to run away from God. How God, allowed a storm to shake them so that they could, single out Jonah that he is the one causing it. So that's the picture we have here. But what happened? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Remember when the disciple asked Jesus Christ that, Lord, we perish. When he rose, he said, peace be still. And the storm calmed itself. Which, you see, so that that tells us the divinity of Christ. Who can speak to the nature? It's God, the Lord. And Christ, in the person, and Christ, the second person of the Trinity, did that when he was on earth. Nobody can speak to the sea. But he spoke to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then it was quiet. So you see that. So he manifested such, and the Bible is telling that this is the way God manifests his mercy. Even to these fishermen at sea, in the deep waters. Yet I don't know how many of them really realize how this is the manifestation of the works of God. And I'm sure, as I said, nobody can be a sailor and be an atheist. It will be difficult. Maybe then, he has chosen to be. But they see many things there. They see great things on the sea. He made the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet? So he bringeth them into their desired haven. So you see, when sailors are able to sail through to their end, it is God who has what? Kept and protected them on the sea, on the high seas. But yet, you see, today people have advanced ships, and they will say, it's because of the advancement. And yet, these highly, whatever ships sometimes sink. They sometimes have, we sometimes read that some of them have sunk or they have lost, they have lost at sea. And yet, today we say we are advanced, so it's not like in the olden days. They are, the sea, whatever goes on there, is in the hand of God. So then they are glad. They are be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Verse 31. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So that those who have observed, like this sailors, if they have, as they've seen the wonders, they will be able to testify. As when we started with the redeemed, they have tasted the mercy of God in forgiveness of sins. So we are able to testify. That's why we are able to witness. So that's why if people are not really converted. I don't know how, because it should be like from the heart to heart. From what I have experienced, then I give. If I don't have, how can I give? The Spirit works through my testimony. It's not that God needs me, but then the God who saves me, it is His. Yes, I say it's mine because He has worked that through me. And then the Spirit uses to touch somebody's heart. Because you see, sometimes you can describe salvation to the person, whatever. It's no move. The Spirit, that does it. But then, God, if God has done such a work in my heart, I'm able to really say it with love in my heart. So that others, I want others to also feel the same. So, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So the redeemed, we are to witness of our salvation. As others who have also, those who travel to the other planets, who are Christians, they also come back and tell us the many things they have seen there. But we who have been saved, we are able to tell of our forgiveness of sin. Now he's going to give us a general dealing, how God turns things out in the various ways. Verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So a general praise to him. He turned rivers into a wilderness and the water spring into a dry ground. He turned rivers to a wilderness. So sometimes a river can dry up. Recently I heard that river Tigris or Euphrates, they said it has dried down, and they were talking about it. Who does it? Nature is in the hand of God. We are people, today scientists will give so many causes. Oh yes, deforestation, maybe they'll give their terms, whatever. It is God who have allowed it to be so. There could be a desert place that river is passing through, that it never dries up. So it's God who does it. So he said that he turned rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. The source of water spring, like a fountain, to a dry ground, so that it doesn't bring water again. The fruitful land into a barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell there. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He said he rained stones, lime, so that the land was not arable again. You cannot farm there, you cannot do anything there again. It is it. So many lands that maybe that become desert, you cannot do anything. Is the God who have turned them into such a state? He turned the wilderness now, the fruitful land to barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. As I said, like Sodom and Gomorrah. He turned the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. So there are other places where there is no hope to, he brings hope. prepare them so we can overturn the hopes of men, like fruitful land to barrenness. And we can look at somebody who is doing well in his career or in the world, but without the love of God, without the fear of God. How history has recorded many of this. Maybe a tyrant having the whole world at his command, but then very smart, and then everything crashes. He was fruitful, but God has overturned it. He will even tell us as we go on. So he turned verse 35. He turned the wilderness into standing water and a dry ground into water spring. Remember, David himself could see himself that how he got the kingdom was by God. Like a picture of a wilderness into a standing. How could his family, how can he become the king of Israel? So we can also look at ourselves. How can we become the children of God? We were in this world of sin. We were far away from God, wandering here and there. But then God in our soul transformed us so that we become what? Fruitful people to him. Now the Spirit through us, we can bear fruit to please God. Our lifestyle can please him because he has changed us. The Holy Spirit has come into us. Before we were fruit, we were like the wilderness. We were used, We were dry, like the fig tree that cried. Lord Jesus Christ went to see that it was not bearing fruit, and he cursed it. Unbelievers are in that state. Whatever good they do, it's a curse. I remember one preacher said, "But if you sleep, it's a curse. If he does good to somebody, it's a curse. If whatever good the unbeliever does, it's a curse. But the little that the believer does, God receives it, and it's a blessing." So you see, so turning the wilderness into a standing water and a dry ground into water, we can look at ourselves in a state of sin. We are in a dry and a thirsty land. There is no satisfaction of our soul. We can also produce anything that God can point and say, "This is a good thing." No. But the Spirit that must work in us to produce anything good. Okay, so verse 36. And then he maketh, when he has turned the wilderness into standing water and dry ground to water, and then he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. So that people can inhabit a place where it was not habitable before. And so the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruit of increase. And that is, if you compare it to a state of unbeliever and then to state of state when one becomes a believer, it's a picture of that. That before there was no fruit. Now such a person was dry, such a person who has no spiritual life, now begin to have the life, the love of God, the joy of God, the joy of the Spirit, and begin to love and do things which God commands. It's something, it yields fruit. And so the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruit of increase. The blessed man is like the palm tree which is by the river of water. He brings his fruit in season. So that is how we also picture. He blessed them also, verse 38. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. You see that, so even in matters of nations, population, you see, people do nowadays, nations that have used population, things to check population, and now they are seeing the adverse situation that is affecting them, like Japan and other things. And so they are still thinking of how they will increase population by their own cruel means. And I was just thinking, you see, when you work against nature, when you work against what God has done, you have the implications, which are very, very serious. And here's what: and you blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. So you see, the increase of population is in the hands of God. And yet, how man do many things to cut it down. God, if a particular nation does it, other nations will be populated. And then that nation that does it, even they were even saying that those Western nations that are using this population strategies to reduce their population, somebody projected that in the years to come, the population will die out so that other races will throw them out. They don't want to live. They don't want their race to continue. And they were concerned on that they don't want their race to be diminished. And how? And you are also cutting off your population. So you see, that is what happens when people want to do things according to their own way. And they are managed and brought low through oppression, affliction. So you see, people are managed through what? oppression, affliction, and sorrow. As like the population, I think they are using to check population as nations, Japan, other countries are doing. If they will come low, and it is oppression in China, that the laws are made. You cannot give birth maybe more than one or more than two, depending on whatever. And at the point that the government will give people to give birth as they wish. How can you control and hold God that? So they are brought low. He pours contempt upon princes, causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. God, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar himself, how God brought him down, Pharaoh and others. I mean, Manasseh himself, how he was humiliated, he was taken as a slave to Babylon, so he repented. And then, so the picture here, God poured contempt upon princes, those who seem to be mighty. They are nothing before the Lord. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way, so that they whatever course of life they have been chosen, at the end of the day, they seem to find no way to end their purposes in life. Yet, setteth he the poor on high from affliction, maketh his families like a flock. The poor here is not the poor as somebody who doesn't have anything. The poor, yes, it's not a picture of the poor, but then here we look at the poor. The spiritually poor. He set the poor on high from affliction and make him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop them up. The righteous. You see how God shows his mercy. If you go through this, how then goodness sometimes then he brings affliction. How then goodness then he brings water, a place where which there was a fountain to a dry ground. Is it goodness? But the righteous, who knows the Lord, as the redeemed, he knows the mercy of forgiveness. He knows that. And he knows that this forgiveness I have enjoyed, God must be just and justifier in whatever he does. Well, how can he forgive me a sinner? Really? God, whatever he does, is righteous. So he says, the righteous I see. Until we are really given that renewal of mind, the righteousness of Christ, where we're able to see through what God does as perfect through his word, we'll question whatever God does. But the righteous, the one who has been made righteous through Christ, no one is, naturally righteous. Every believer who is righteous through Christ shall see it and rejoice. So that's why the redeemed that can rejoice truly about the message of God, and all iniquity shall stop him up. So that anything that anyone will say against anything that God does will stop if we understand what he does. We can only understand when we become righteous, when we become his people, become his children. Then we understand his ways, because his word gives us. The spirit gives us confirmation, and we are able to understand. Else, we can be religious, but we can never understand how God does his things. That is why some people can be so-called believers, but yet they have problems in obedience, because they don't understand why sometimes God does that and how God does. But the one who has submitted his heart and life to God and knows that everything is in the hand of God, you know, God is righteous as the Bible has said, and as he deals with that. So he said that who is wise and will observe these things? You see, who is wise and observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Meaning, who will think down and consider them as it is given, they will understand the life. Until that, if anyone has understood it in this way, he doesn't understand the mercy of God. Until you have understood as it is manifested in Scripture, that he can bring affliction in his goodness so that sinners can be brought to himself. Until that, we will never understand. So we see that, let us also, from time to time, meditate upon his goodness. Look it in the way of Scripture, how it is put, so that it helps us, so that when we fall into affliction and disappointment, we realize God is wise in bringing this into my life. It wasn't by chance. That's what we say. But if we are not meditating as it is in the Scripture, even believers may be affected with the idea that maybe some situation were wrong. That yes, I believe in God, but I think God is in control in everything, every aspect of my life, so that I can say that truly the mercy of God endures forever. And it's for the believer. So the Lord help us. Let us have time to think through more. And then the Lord will help us to understand his loving kindness. So